Good morning. Welcome to our worship service today on this Mission Festival Sunday. We certainly do have good news to share with you today. Good news from God Himself, for you, for me, and for all people. God loves you. And He proved that love for us once and for all by sending His Son Jesus to save us from our sins by dying on the cross. Jesus rose again the third day to guarantee that you and I will rise to eternal life with Him in heaven on the last day. And so we gather in God's house each Sunday, not as a gathering of perfect people who have it all together, but as a family of flawed but forgiven sinners who cherish this good news, this gospel message of salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We have come to have our faith strengthened by God's word, to praise Him in songs and hymns, and to encourage each other and draw closer as God's family through our fellowship. We're so glad that you're here with us today, and we pray that you're blessed and encouraged by the word in our worship today. We begin our worship with a prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, whose praise is from those whom you have called from darkness to faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, uplift our souls to the holiness of your presence, that with pure hearts we may adore your name and worship you with joy on our lips. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Our first hymn for today is Rise, Shine, You People. We'll sing the first three verses as you find them printed in your bulletin. Please rise. I invite you to follow along with our order of worship that's printed for you in the bulletin. We begin on the bottom of page 2. We begin our worship service in the name of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we confess that we are sinful by nature and have sinned against You in our thoughts, words, and actions. We have not loved You above all things. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Have mercy on us, and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us our sins. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are forgiven. With boldness and confidence, now we may approach God's throne to find grace to help in our time of need. In the joy and peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. We pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, through your dear Son, you have made us all witnesses. Enlighten by your Holy Spirit all who speak to others the message of salvation through Jesus' blood and merit. Grant your blessings on all of us so that your word may reach out and bear much fruit for the growth of your church. We pray this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. Our first reading for today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read verses 14 through 20. In these words, Paul reminds us that we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador then is someone who represents someone else, usually a country or someone very important. As Christ's representatives, as his ambassadors, we speak what Jesus would have us speak. We speak the words of God. Paul writes, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we came to this conclusion. One died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died in their place and was raised again. As a result, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we knew Christ according to the flesh. We no longer know him in that way. So then, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. And all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has entrusted to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, inasmuch as God is making an appeal through us. We urge you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." We continue with our responsive psalm for the day. We'll read responsively Psalm 67, as it's printed for you beginning on page 4 in your bulletin. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. O, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Our gospel reading for today is the familiar words of the Great Commission taken from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. this commission that Jesus gave was not just for the disciples gathered there that day, but also for all of us. We know this because he mentions that he'll be with them always, even to the end of the age. This is a commission given to all believers to spread the gospel throughout the world. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Here ends our scripture readings. Please rise. Let's join now in confessing our faith in the one true triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the words of the Apostles' Creed, printed for you on page 6. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We continue with our next hymn, Lift High the Cross.
Good morning, and grace and peace and blessing be to each of you today in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we begin, I want to thank you, first of all, for the privilege and the opportunity to be with you this morning, gathered together in our Savior's name, like-minded Christians, rejoicing in the salvation we have in Jesus, encouraging one another in the great privilege and opportunity we have to tell others about His love for us. So thank you for this opportunity. I want to begin this morning by asking you to imagine for a moment, as uncomfortable as it may be, that it's November 24th, 2024, and you have just been told by your staff that you have won the election. You are now the president-elect of the United States of America. So, the next morning, you gather your transition team into the office that you're occupying, and they're all sitting there with their notepads and their iPads, and they're getting ready to take their marching orders from you, and you say, okay, first order of business, we need to appoint a press secretary. We need to find someone that's going to go out in front of all the cameras, all of the reporters, out into the public and represent me, and they're going to take my message to the world. We need to encourage them. We need to tell them what this administration is all about. We're going to tell them what we're going to do for the country. So they're all getting ready to jot down some qualifications. And you say, okay, here's exactly what I'm looking for. Someone with a long criminal record. Someone who has a rap sheet as long as my arm. Someone who has committed so many crimes and they're undeniable. In fact, if this individual has been put on trial and convicted and is now serving his sentence, all the better. In fact, I'll give this individual a full pardon and then I'll send him out to speak publicly for me. Sounds crazy, right? Although maybe in Washington it's hard to find someone without a criminal record, but that's another subject, right? But yeah, sounds crazy, and you wouldn't expect the President of the United States or anybody in any official capacity to pick a known criminal to go out and speak for them. And yet, that's exactly what God does. And you probably all know where I'm going with this. God chooses lawbreakers. He can choose sinners to go out and be, as Paul described it in our epistle reading this morning, to be His ambassadors. In fact, God chooses us. He calls us to be His ambassadors. It's a responsibility, but even more important than that, it's a privilege to do this for our Lord, to do this for the people of this world, to go out and tell sinners like us that they have a Savior. So we're gathered today for what we have termed a mission festival. We're going to talk this afternoon about all the opportunities and all the places that our Lord gives us together to corporately support the work of spreading the gospel. But this morning I want, as part of our service today, to focus in individually, to consider the privilege and the responsibility that we have as ambassadors for Christ. And we're going to do so this morning by looking at a rather fascinating account that was recorded and happened roughly 750 years or so before our Savior was even conceived, before He was born. We're going to turn to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is one of those great prophets of old, one of the greatest, in fact. He sees a vision from God, and in this vision, he sees God's throne room, the temple, in a sense. And he sees all of God's, well, not all of, but God's majesty and His glory. And through this vision, Isaiah comes to a realization about himself, but he also is called by God to be His ambassador, His press secretary of sorts. This account was written, you know, more than 2,000 years ago. It was certainly a message for the people then, but it certainly has very important application for us today. It's here to encourage sinners like us to go out and speak for our Savior. So we turn to Isaiah chapter 6 and we read verses 1 through 8. We're told that in the year that King Uzziah died, that's Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. In the train of His robe, it filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, your sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. You know, these words were written by Isaiah, but given to him as one of those holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So these are God's words. And obviously God understands that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I've often read this in other accounts, and I think to myself, there's just no way that I, as a sinful human being, living on this sinful planet surrounded by sinful people, could fully grasp what it must be like to go into the throne room of the Creator of the whole world. And so while these words are simple, it's God's attempt to put things into a way that we can at least partially grasp what it must be like to step into the presence of God. And that's what we find here. Isaiah, through this vision, steps into the presence of God. And listen again what he saw. He saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and he was high and he was lifted up. So amazing was his robe that somehow it filled the whole room. And yet there was still room in there for an altar and some angels, seraphim. They had six wings, amazing creatures. They used them to fly, to cover their face. These angels, they too were in awe of the majesty of the Lord. And so they cry out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So even the angels are lifting amazing voices in praise to God. So incredible was their simple hymn of praise that the posts of the doors were shaken. And the whole temple room, the whole throne room, the whole house, it was filled with smoke. Again, simple words, and I'm sure they don't even begin to do justice to what it must have been truly like for Isaiah to step in this vision into the throne room of God. We can't even fathom what it must be like to catch a glimpse of God himself, to see even just a bit of his glory. Well, we know what the only honest response to stepping into the presence of God is, and Isaiah gives it here. He says, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. You see, Isaiah realized something when he stood before the Lord, when he heard the voice of that seraphim shouting out, Holy, 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 when he saw the smoke and the robe and the building, the doorpost shaking like that, he understood one thing. The Lord was certainly holy, but he also realized something about himself. He was not. You know, this similar type of event is recorded a few different times in Scripture. Typically, when an angel appears, what's the first thing they say? Do not be afraid. There's a story about Simon Peter. You remember him? Bold and confident and yet shaking in his boots when a little girl accused him of knowing Jesus on the night of his trial. He was a fisherman turned into a disciple. Well, we're told about a story in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus gives those disciples this great miraculous catch of fish. Peter realized at that moment that with Jesus standing there on that boat, that he was in the presence of the Lord. He was in the presence of God himself. And what does Peter say? We're told in Luke 5, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It clicked for Peter, didn't it? He looked at the fish. He looked at the Lord. he came to that realization that, Jesus was not just a great fishing guide, that he was God himself in the flesh, in his presence. And what was Peter's first response? I can't be in your presence. He said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And that's the only honest response that comes from stepping into the presence of the Lord, at least on our own. God wants us to realize that. That's why when we come into church, right, one of the things that we do every single Sunday is we confess our sins to the Lord, and then we rejoice in the absolution that we have in Him. It's not just some words that are uttered by the pastor and us in response. That's the Lord reminding us, telling us, forgiving us our sins, and in a sense, preparing for us for another week of going out into that world to be His ambassador. What God wants us to realize that this is the only appropriate reaction, and the only appropriate reaction when a sinner steps into the presence of God. We all know it. Our conscience doesn't lie. We understand full well that we have no right to be anywhere near God, to stand in front of His holy presence. That's what Peter recognized on that boat. That's what Isaiah recognized in this vision. And so Isaiah speaks words of confession. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And yet, strangely enough, Isaiah, this sinful man, is about to be called by God to go out and be one of His prophets, to be His mouthpiece. This man of unclean lips was going to become one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. His words were going to be given to him by the Holy Spirit, and we are going to be gathered here today still reading them. So we know how this all ends, but imagine you just heard the story up to that point. What would you expect to happen next? Maybe God would utter, the Lord would utter from His throne, who is this foul-mouthed creature and who let him into my throne room? And then immediate judgment, cast him out into outer darkness, into the fires of hell for eternity. That's what we would expect, right? It's probably exactly what Isaiah expected. That's why he uttered those words, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. He knew he didn't belong there. He knew he had no right to be there. He probably fully expected to be cast down, to be destroyed by God. But we have come to know God as our loving Savior. And we see here that God does not destroy him. Instead, His grace and His mercy come on to full display. Isaiah tells us what happens. He says, one of the seraphim flew to Isaiah, to him, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched Isaiah's mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. And then listen to these amazing words. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. Isaiah knew in his heart of hearts that he had been cut off, separated from God. His sins kept him on his own from relating to God as a father or certainly as a friend. There was nothing that Isaiah could do about it. And here's the even better part. God knew it as well. God knew that Isaiah was cut off because of his sins. He knew that he couldn't have a relationship with him because of his sins. And God knew that Isaiah couldn't do anything about it. So instead of abandoning him, God did something about it. God took the initiative to do something about it. God, according to His grace and His mercy, took action to remedy this situation. Can't help but think about that great Bible passage that almost all the world knows, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Imagine if the passage just ended there. God loved the world, great. But it doesn't. It tells us what He did. God so loved the world that He took action, that He sent His only begotten Son, and that whoever believes in Him shall have eternal life. In this vision, God gives us a picture, gives Isaiah a picture. We're told that God sent an angel with a burning coal from the altar to touch Isaiah's sinful lips. Well, think about what's going on here. First of all, you know, what does heat, what does fire do? It's got a cleansing property, right? It can burn away impurities. You think about precious metals. They heat them to a certain degree, and all of the unwanted stuff burns away, and you're left with only what is pure. I guess in hospitals, maybe they still do this. They use intense heat. I think steam, right, to cleanse, purify the medical instruments, so they don't have any germs on them when they do a surgery. So this is part of what we're seeing here. The angel touches this glowing coal to Isaiah's lips, and the symbolism is there, isn't it? The Lord is purifying this sinful man, and specifically the very part of his body that is going to be used to tell others about his love. But in this picture, all the guiltiness Isaiah had by nature is removed from his record. All the sinful things that Isaiah had done, every sinful thought, every time he had looked at somebody else and thought something evil about them, every time he was tempted to covet something that wasn't his, every lustful thought that may have come into his mind, everything he had said, when he had uttered words of anger at somebody and wishing what was harm on someone, those were forgiven. Every sinful thing that he had done, all of his sin was taken away. God purified them. He burned them away. He got rid of them. But also notice where this coal came from. It was taken from the altar. The altar in the Old Testament was a big deal. Day after day, week after week, month after month, animal after animal was brought into that temple. And the blood was shed, and it was sprinkled on the mercy seat, the place of forgiveness. All of those animals sacrificed over and over and over, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of animals sacrificed over the years, there to point ahead to the Savior who would come, who would shed his blood, not as a symbol for our forgiveness, but as the very payment for our forgiveness. And now here we are, some 2,800 years later, all of those prophecies fulfilled, New Testament in hand, where we can go back every day and we can read again about our Savior and what he has done for us and what he has accomplished for us, and our faith can be strengthened and renewed, and that joy of salvation can be restored every time we open the Scriptures and read what our God has done for us. Passages like Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just as that angel, that seraphim, in a symbolic way that day, delivered purification to Isaiah, taking his iniquity away, purging his sin, God delivers his pardon to us. As I mentioned earlier, every Sunday he speaks those words to you through your called pastor, Pastor Luke, where he announces the forgiveness of God on your sin. He gives it to us in the water, in the word of baptism, where we come to that fount with all of our sin, and through that water in the word, it's washed away. He comes to us on Communion Sundays, and he gives us his very body and his very blood with the words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Isaiah heard those words from that seraphim. Your iniquity is taken away, your sin purged. God gives it to us in the word and in the sacrament, again, to restore us, to build us up, to encourage us, to fill us with his love, to restore unto us the joy of our salvation in Jesus. Sinners who are saved, and then they are sent. And that's the end of the story here. After Isaiah's sin has been cleansed, he hears this voice. He says, "Whom shall I send?" Now this is the Lord speaking. The Lord says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" We heard the words this morning, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Way back in Isaiah's day, God says, "Who will I send?" Singular. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. "Who will go for us?" Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isaiah, in a sense, was commissioned the same way as those apostles were, the same way each and every one of us are, to go out and spread that word in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is searching, finding, calling, sending individuals to go out and tell of His grace and His mercy and His love. Isaiah responds. He says, "Here I am, send me." This is one of those places in Scripture where I wish we had a little bit more. I preached this sermon a few years ago, and I like to think personally of Isaiah just overwhelmed by the love of God, going from, "I'm going to be cast down and cast into eternal torment for forever," to, "I've been forgiven, my iniquity is taken away, my sin is purged," and just being so overwhelmed by that he just throws up his hand and says, "Here, Lord, I'll go. I explained that in a sermon a few years ago, and somebody came up afterwards and said, "We don't know that Isaiah threw up his hand. Maybe Isaiah was still pretty overwhelmed, and he just looked around and said, 'Well, nobody else is going to go. I'll go.'" Intrepid and nervous. I don't know. But we know how he responds. He responds with, "Here I am, send me." The Lord turns Isaiah from this trembling sinner into a bold and confident saint who says, "Here I am, send me." And how did he do it? He did it by taking his sin away, purging his sin. It's a pretty dramatic change, isn't it? From "woe is me" to "here am I, send me." Paul describes this change throughout the New Testament. In 1 Peter, or the New Testament explains it very several different ways. Peter explains it: "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Paul describes it with the words we heard earlier: "God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." The only reason that Isaiah could respond, the only reason any of us can respond, "Here am I, send me," is because of what God has done for us. And we see an immediate change here in Isaiah. Again, from "woe is me" to "here am I, send me." And I think it's important to point out here, too, this isn't some sort of, you know, self-centered, narcissistic idea of Isaiah. It's not like he took a step back and said, "You know what, I've analyzed my gifts and abilities, and I see an opportunity here for me to serve the Lord, and I'm pretty sure that I am just the man that God needs. And boy, isn't God privileged to have me on His side out there being His press secretary?" That's not it at all. Instead, I believe this is just a statement of humble gratitude. Confidence in what the Lord has done for Isaiah, not in what we have done for the Lord. And the Lord is preparing, He's appointing His press secretaries, His ambassadors, in the same way today as He did with Isaiah. He's taking our iniquity away, He's purging our sin, and He's sending us out. Now, if you're like me, you probably see many days where you come by and you instead of looking to what the Lord has done, you look to yourself. And you say, who am I to go out into that world and tell others that they have a Savior? I mean, I'm not really any different than anyone else in the world. I'm a sinner in thought, word, and deed. I don't have any great particular gifts for speaking. I often tell people, I became a pastor because I don't really like people and I hate public speaking. So I'm not sure if it's working out or not. But ask yourself, I'm sure you've asked yourself that question, either in certain situations or maybe just in general, who am I? And do I have what it takes? Well, there's a simple test, right? Do you think about yourself in the presence of God and utter words similar as Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips"? In other words, do you look at your life and recognize that you are a sinner? And there is nothing you could possibly do on your own to appease God's wrath. and you deserve nothing from the Lord except his wrath. Well, that's confession, isn't it? That's repentance. Question number two. In spite of that, in spite of my sinfulness and my desperate need for help, I believe by faith in the grace of God that his undeserved love for me sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die on that cross, to pay for my sins and the sins of the world, and that through faith in him, I have a home in heaven. So if you've answered those two questions, am I a sinner in need of a Savior? In other words, have you confessed of your sin? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Understanding that it is all his work. Well, guess what? Like Isaiah, you have been prepared. You have been prepared to be God's spokesperson, his press secretary, his ambassador. And the Lord is still asking, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? So the last question, I guess, is what is going to be your response? Respond with the love of Jesus filling and occupying your heart. Respond like Isaiah. Respond like a sinner who has been saved. Respond like someone who has been brought back to life, has been made a new creation in Christ. Respond like one who has been given a home in heaven, all because of what God has done for you. Raise your hand as you walk out the door, but do it every morning. Think about it as you go to work in the morning, or as you sit around with your family, or as you gather with friends, or maybe as you're just sitting on an airplane next to someone. Think about that response. Think about what the Lord has done for you. Think about what the Lord has done for that person. And respond to the Lord and say, here I am, send me. Because the bottom line is, the scriptures are not that complicated, are they? It's a pretty simple message. We're sinners. Every single one of us. There's no reason to hide it. Just simply confess it, repent of it, and then rejoice in the fact that we have been saved. And then rejoice further in the privilege of being sent for our Lord. In Jesus' saving name, amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Today, we invite you to do so by placing it in the offering plate in the entryway of our congregation. A note about our offering today for the Mission Festival, we will be designating half of the undesignated offering to the Mission Development Fund that helps to fund various programs across the world that we have as CLC missions. It also is currently supporting our newest overseas missionary, one of our former pastor here, Pastor Bruce Nauman. So if you'd like to give an additional offering, please mark your envelopes MDF. We continue our service today with our next hymn, Hark the Voice of Jesus Crying.
Hark the voice of Jesus crying, who will go and work?
Please rise. We bring some special prayers before our Father's throne today. First of all, for Wayne Bliss, we ask the Lord to continue to be with him. And we ask him to bless him with pain relief and that the medication would help be effective in his battle with his pain. Also, we pray for strength and encouragement for Terry as she ministers to him. We also pray for Bernie Kumitet, a friend of Marianne's. He found out this week that he is has been diagnosed with liver and brain cancer. Dr. Kumitet was Marianne's doctor for 40 years. So we bring him before our Father, his throne in prayer. Any other prayer requests for today? Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Dear Jesus, our Savior and Heavenly Physician, we bring into your loving, caring hands our brother Wayne. We ask you, Lord, to watch over him, to touch him with your healing hand, and to give him pain relief if it is your will. Help him with his various problems, and help the medication to be effective and not allow things to get worse for him. Give him encouragement and strength as he goes through this difficult trial. Be with his wife Terry, Lord, as she ministers to him. Give her strength, patience, encouragement, and wisdom to know what's best for Wayne and to help him along the way. Please be with them, Lord. Draw them closer to each other and closer to you in faith, even during this difficult trial. Dear Lord, we also lift up Dr. Kumitet in prayer. We pray that you'd be with him as he is facing a very difficult diagnosis of liver and brain cancer. Lord, please draw him close to you. Help him to know that you are his Savior, and above all, that he has healing of an eternal nature waiting for him in heaven, that he may know that because of your cross and because of your empty tomb, that we and he have complete and full healing and eternal life waiting for him. Be his comfort and his strength in this difficult time. Be with his friends and family members who are praying for him as well. Help them to see you as their hope and their salvation. We continue our prayers today with our prayer for missions. We'll say this prayer responsively. It begins on the bottom of page 10 in your bulletin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings you have given us through your word, the blessings of faith and fellowship, comfort and hope, and the assurance of eternal life in heaven with you. We also thank you for the privilege of sharing that saving word with others. Open our hearts and give us the desire and the courage to share your gospel with others. Open our mouths to speak your word in truth and love. We pray for our own personal evangelism efforts. Holy Spirit, help us to be witnesses to those around us, to our friends, our family members, and our neighbors. Move us to love them as you have loved us. Help us to always give a reason for the hope that is in us, and grant us grace to do so with gentleness and respect. Let all our words and actions be a light that reflects Christ's love to those around us. Lord of the Church, we pray for our church's mission efforts in this country. Open doors for your saving gospel message to be preached. Open hearts to receive that message with faith in Jesus Christ. Give our pastors and lay people boldness to spread your word to our fellow citizens, that they too may become citizens of God's heavenly kingdom with us. Lord of the harvest, we pray for our church's mission efforts overseas. Send forth willing laborers into the harvest of souls you have prepared for us in far-off lands. Bless and keep safely those who spread your gospel into places where we cannot go. Encourage and strengthen them through your word, and through the power of that word, grant their efforts success. Move us to support their work with our sincere prayers and generous offerings. Savior of all, we also pray that you would bless, strengthen, provide for, and encourage the pastors, teachers, and members of our sister congregations overseas. Protect them from harm and danger to both body and soul. Draw them and us closer to you through your word, and closer to each other through our shared faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord of all creation, wherever your word is preached, grant it success. Let your kingdom come to us and many others as well, so that many more may join us when you come again to take your harvest home to heaven. Hear our prayer and help us for Jesus' sake, in whose name we also pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive now with believing hearts the blessing from our Lord, and we'll respond with a doxology. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. You may be seated. Our closing hymn for today is Christ the Eternal Lord. I invite you to stand for the last verse. You may be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
A warm welcome to all of you in the name of our Savior Jesus. I'd like to extend a special welcome to Missionary Ullman and his wife Beth for joining us today. We thank Pastor Ullman for bringing us the message of grace and the message of encouragement to spread that word as sinners who are saved and sent. We also welcome our brothers and sisters from our East Bay congregation. It's a pleasure having you with us again this Sunday. You are all invited to join us after the service today for a fellowship meal in the fellowship hall. After the meal is done, we'll be having a mission presentation. Pastor Ullman will be going through some of the things that we're doing as a church body overseas, much of which he is involved with. I put in the bulletin that he resides in St. Charles, Missouri, but we should probably ask his wife, how often is he in St. Charles, Missouri during the year? Probably not a whole lot. He travels around a lot, so we're glad that he's with us today and we can make this work. It's actually 3 years in the working. We had planned on having him come in the spring of 2020. I don't know if you remember what happened in the spring of 2020, but there wasn't a whole lot of things we could do about that. So 3 years in the making, we finally have him here to do the Mission Festival. We're grateful for it. A few announcements for this week. Tuesday, I'll be doing Stockton Worship Service at Oakmont Senior Living at 2 p.m., in the printed copy of the bulletin, I did not remember to mention, but Friday we do not have school. It is Labor Day weekend coming up next weekend. We have an in-service day on Friday, so there's no school Friday and no school then on Labor Day Monday. Next Sunday, our worship service and Bible class schedules go back to normal for both congregations. Here in Mountain View, Bible classes at 9 a.m., worship service at 10 a.m. with communion, and then in East Bay at Hayward, we have worship service at 1 p.m. with communion and Bible class at 2 p.m. Check your mailboxes. There is a September calendar in there, and also the Daily Rest devotional booklet for this quarter is in there as well. There are a few extra copies of both on the table in the entryway if you'd like to pick one up for yourself if you don't have a mailbox. We not only thank our guest preacher today, but we'd like to thank everyone who is involved in decorating the fellowship hall. All the work that's been done both in the building and outside the building, the new parking lot striping by Scott. We really appreciate that. When I walked over yesterday, I thought, boy, our church looks brand new. And one of our guests actually said, is this building new? So we've done a lot of work. We thank the Lord for the dressing up and the improvements to the interior and exterior of our property. And I thank you for your help with all of that. Any other announcements today? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.